The New Testament is interesting in something that it doesn't say. The New Testament does not say, we never find a character in the New Testament that says, oh, life's challenges, I'm so busy in my life. I have a hard time finding time for the things that are important to me. We never see anyone in the New Testament using the kinds of language that you and I are so familiar with. If I only had more time, if I only had more resources, if this hadn't happened in my life, then maybe I could do that. We don't hear characters in the New Testament using those common phrases of regret that we use weekly, regularly, to indicate our frustration that there's something that we would like to be doing, there's something that we would like to see happening in our life, but it's not happening, and it's because we have to run the kids here, we have to run the kids there, or I have to work late, or there's a shortage of something or too much of another thing. We never see anyone in the New Testament talk about the frustration of their life in those terms, the terms that you and I use all the time. In the terms of the New Testament, when they're talking about the frustrations of life that are preventing us from doing something that we want to be a part of or becoming the person that we want to be, the kinds of terms that the New Testament uses is they describe our life like a battle. That's the term that they use. Life is like a battle. And there is a war going on in each of our lives. And there are days, we don't like to think of it that way. It sounds like too big of an overstatement to say that we're warring against a particular thing that is preventing us from being the person that we want to be. If I could only find that time in the morning, then I could go out for a little walk or a run. I'd lose a little weight. My mind would be a little clearer. My brain would, you know, get some blood pumping to my brain. And so we don't say I'm warring against whatever it is that's keeping us from getting up in the morning to go for a little run or for a little walk. But that's exactly what the New Testament says. It says that we are in a war, that we are in a battle, that when we are feeling these conflicted emotions because we're frustrated by different things that are holding us back in different ways, whether it's time with our family or personal development or goals that we've set for ourselves, the Bible doesn't use words like frustration. It uses words like battle. And there are moments that we realize the veracity of that. We realize that that really is true, that that sounds like an overstatement sometimes, but the reality is that there are forces at work in our lives that are preventing us from being who we want to be. And sometimes it's because we don't know what to do. Sometimes it's because we lack the courage to do what we know we should do. And the New Testament calls this a battle. The New Testament calls this a war. And it is a war against good versus evil and light versus dark. And in this war, in these battles that we're in, because that's what they are, the New Testament doesn't say frustrations, the New Testament says battles. In this battle, there is one voice that cuts through all of the haze and the clutter and the fog of war, because that's what it feels like sometimes, and that's what it actually is. There is one voice that cuts through this fog, and it's the voice of Jesus, and he says two words, and those words are, I am. And when a person of faith hears the voice of the Lord in their own times of devotion and prayer and biblical perspective, and they hear the voice of Jesus Christ in their heart and in their mind say, I am, that is a mobilized Christian. That is an encouraged Christian. That is a Christian who now understands what's at stake, good versus evil, light versus dark, and has the courage to make the decisions that need to be made and the guidance to know how to make those decisions with wisdom. Because those two words, I am, for a person of faith, they're a trigger. They remind us of the seven times Jesus uses that phrase in the New Testament and then fills in the blank and says, I am. Last week we saw the bread of life. Faith in Jesus Christ is eternally satisfying. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, our sins are actually forgiven. We become filled with the Holy Spirit, and the presence of God moves into our life, and it satisfies our desire for faith and life forever. And when we're in the middle of the phase or the fog of war, the haze of war, and we hear that one voice say those two words, I am, we remember that Jesus is the bread of life. that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, he fills that desire like nothing else can, and he fills it forever. This morning, we're going to spend a few moments looking at the phrase, I am the light of the world. But bear in mind the bigger picture, that in the Gospel of John, one of the major themes is that we are at war, we are in a battle, the consequences are eternal, it's good versus evil, light versus dark. And in that battle, one voice cuts through the haze, the fog of war, and he says two words, I am, and they are a trigger for people of faith to be encouraged, to be emboldened, and to move confidently with wisdom as they grow in their faith. Last week, Bread of Life, this week, the light of the world. If you have your Bibles, could you please turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. This is the first time in the Gospel of John, it's the preeminent time in the Gospel of John, where John says, where Jesus says, rather, that I am the light of the world. We see in John chapter 8, verse 12, words are on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you today, that's fine. And Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I just want to spend a couple of minutes as we move into the content of this message to just talk about this verse a little bit, take it apart a little bit, and look at some of the principles that are here. First thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is that it is an exclusive truth claim made by Jesus Christ. If you notice, he does not say, I am a light. I am one of many lights. It's an exclusive truth claim by Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, meaning outside of the wisdom and truth that Jesus Christ brings, there is no wisdom and truth. There is, to follow the metaphor of this passage, darkness. Cannot see our way forward outside of faith in Jesus Christ. This is not something that pastors made up. This is not something that any of us made up. This is what Jesus said about himself, an exclusive truth claim. I'm not a piece of bread. I am the bread of life. I am not a light in the world. I am the light of the world. An exclusive truth claim that light comes from Jesus Christ. Everything else is darkness. This is what he says for himself. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. If we do not follow Jesus Christ, the promise directly from his lips is that we will then proceed to live our lives in spiritual darkness. That is what this passage is clearly saying. We either follow Jesus Christ and walk in the light that he has provided for us, since he's the only source of spiritual truth in the world that's possible, that exists. If we follow him, we walk in that light. If we choose to not follow him, we walk in darkness. Light versus dark. Good versus evil. I am. Going a different way equals darkness. Not following Jesus equals darkness. And it is exclusive. And because Jesus makes it very clear that he has a relationship with his Father, that the difference between being blind and having sight is our knowledge of God the Father. And so just very, very quickly, I want to take a look at this truth claim as we lay down a general definition of what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the light of life. He is the source of spiritual truth and knowledge and salvation for the entire planet. Outside of faith in Jesus Christ, there is spiritual darkness. Choosing to go our own way is spiritual darkness. Choosing not to follow Jesus Christ is spiritual darkness. And so this is what the claim is that we find in John chapter 8, verse 12. I need a little help. And so is Matthew here? Where's Matthew? Yeah, come on up, buddy. And Ezra's going to help me too. This is such a powerful truth claim. It deserves a little special illustration. And Matthew and Ezra are going to help me illustrate this truth claim. Matthew is about to risk life and limb, so can we welcome Matthew up here? Have you guys met Matthew? Step right over there by Ezra, young man. So I'm going to be in charge of the blindfold. Ezra, you are in charge of life and limb. Right over here. So could you do me a favor, and can you take off your shoes, please? This guy, he's so brave. Your parents have raised you so well. Did you know this morning that when you came to church, you would be risking life and limb? You didn't know that? Dude, sometimes coming to church means taking big steps of faith. So Ezra is taking Legos and scattering them about the stage. Have you guys ever stepped on a Lego in your socks? It's really not. You probably said some words that you wouldn't repeat here. Even though this is a school auditorium, it's the church on a Sunday morning, and, you know. So are you perfectly blind?
Yes.
You can't see anything at all?
No.
You can't. So Ezra, I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to place my hand on you so that you don't feel disoriented spatially for now. And what Matthew is going to do is he's going to listen to Ezra's directions very, very clearly. And Ezra is going to guide him through these Legos, which are on the platform. Obviously, if Matthew steps on these Legos, they are going to hurt. If he listens to Ezra's directions very, very clearly, he will make it through just fine, and something amazing will happen. They'll actually grow closer in their relationship. They'll actually have a moment in real life that will impact their relationship forever, because someone was taking Ezra at his word, and Ezra had compassion and showing care. My mom looks very nervous right now. He's such a sweetheart. He is such a sweetheart. You know, that's why I used him, because if I brought one of you old people up here, we're like, step on a Lego, step on a Lego, step on a Lego. But like right now, you're like, don't make that poor dear sweet boy step on a Lego. So that's what we're doing here. So Ez, why don't you grab your microphone, and I'm going to stop talking at least for now. And Ezra, would you please guide your friend Matthew across the platform?
Okay, Matthew. Start by, turning just a little bit to your right. Yep, that's good. Now take one step forward. Yep, turn a little bit more to your right. And take another small step forward. That's good. Just another little baby step. Awesome. Now turn to your left. Yep. Just a little bit more. And take two steps forward. Yep. And then, turn a little bit to your right again. And take one step forward. And just take another step forward. And another step.
Can we give Matthew a round of applause? Congratulations, Matthew. Thank you very much. You walked right through there. No, you made that look so easy. You are obviously a man of faith from a household of faith, and there was absolutely a reward for you at the end. Thank you very much. Be careful with the Legos on your way back down. You can go to River Kids. I know that's where you want to be. So thank you, sir. Thank you, Ezra. You did a great job. Don't worry about those. That's all right. That's fine. Thank you, honey. Worship team is going to have their shoes on, so it'll be good. I know it's a little bit silly, and I know it's a little bit goofy, but are there situations that present danger to you in your life that you can't see? Are there hazards in the workplace? Are there hazards in your relationship at home with your spouse? Are your children going to go through a phase of life that you have absolutely no idea what's going to happen? Or you think you know what's going to happen, and you're dreading it because you're not really sure how much of that is going to happen as they continue to mature? Absolutely. There are all areas in our lives where we are blind. And it's not for a lack of trying to see. It's just that we haven't lived our lives at that point yet. We only know what we know. We only know what we've experienced so far. And so if we are going to navigate through life as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as daughters, as mothers, as children, as employees, as employers, we need a source of wisdom. We need a source of illumination. We need a voice of wisdom. We need somebody to guide us so that we don't have to step on the Legos. As it is, we've all stepped on the Legos. We've all had moments in our life where, for lack of guidance or for not following the guidance that was given to us, we stepped on the Legos and it hurt. And we know enough about those kinds of pains that we really don't want to live a life where we're suffering the consequences of our sin anymore. We're all old enough, even if you're only in middle school, you're all old enough to understand that sin has negative consequences that bring about pain. I'd like to share with you the text where Jesus makes a powerful illustration by way of a miracle to help us gain some more insight into the power of this concept that Jesus is the light of the world. If you have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen again. Turn to John chapter 9, and let's take a look at the first three verses of John chapter 9. And here's what we find there. As he passed by, Jesus was going for a walk. He saw a man blind from birth. Okay? We had a little tiny temporary picture of that, but in the Bible, we're talking about a man who was born blind. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi," which is the Aramaic word for teacher, "teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Everybody knows, right, that sin has consequences. And if you're the kind of guy that is born without functioning eyeballs, obviously it's because somebody sinned. But this is a really sticky wicket because this guy, it's not like he was walking down the street and he was drunk and he fell and something poked him in the eye. They wouldn't have asked that question if that was the case. They knew that this guy was blind from birth. And since pain and suffering in the minds of the disciples is always because of sin and its negative consequences, "Rabbi, teacher, teach us something here. Help us understand something about the nature of sin, because who sinned? This man or his parents? Is he being punished by his blindness because of his own sin? Is it possible to sin as a baby? Is it karma? Did this guy sin in a past life and now he's being judged? Is this man suffering blindness from birth for his own sins? Or, teacher, did his parents sin?" And this is the cosmic baseball bat applied in the most brutal way we could ever imagine. You're not going to pay for your sins. Your little one is never going to know the light of day because you sinned. Teacher, obvious pain and suffering, right? Obvious badness, blindness from birth, must be equated directly to sin. Teach us something. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Please understand that Jesus is not saying that this man had never sinned. Please understand that Jesus is not saying that his parents had never sinned. What he is saying is that this is not about sin. This is about God being honored and glorified in somebody's life. You guys are focusing on the sin that comes with the suffering, and you're making an equation that sin equals suffering, and you're focused on the suffering and the sin. Jesus says, step back, step back. It's not about who sinned or when they sinned or how they sinned. It's about God being honored and glorified even in the life of someone who is experiencing suffering. Whether he did it to himself or it's the result of his parents' sin, what really matters here is that God is going to do something amazing in the life of this man. The text goes on to say, that guy had never heard those words. Think about that. He was an adult. The scripture goes on to say that he was of the age of explaining his own existence and answering for himself as a man. And so he's in his 20s, maybe even in his 30s at this point. And so nobody had ever talked to this guy like that before. So he's hearing the voice of the rabbi. Jesus kneels down, spits in the mud, makes some mud, and then puts it on his eyes and says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he navigates his way just like he's navigated his way everywhere he's ever gone in his entire life, carrying the consequences, possibly, of his sin or his parents' sin. But now he has a mission. Now he has a purpose that has nothing about sin. It's about being obedient to Jesus Christ. And he washes the mud off of his face, and his eyes are restored. And if you go on to read the text in John chapter 9, some amazing things happen. This guy has a boldness and a courageousness like no other Christian recorded at this time in the New Testament. He's unrecognizable to his friends and the people who saw him day by day who are begging. His parents can recognize him, but they're the only people in the text who can recognize him. His appearance is so different, and this guy will not stop giving honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Bear in mind, he's never seen Jesus Christ. Never saw him. He only knows the sound of his voice. That's the voice that led him into the light. Who sinned, this man or his parents? It's not about sin. It's not that he sinned before birth. It's not that he sinned as he was a baby. And it's not even the fact that his parents sinned at some point. The sin is not the focus. The man and the glory that God is going to bring to himself through this man is absolutely the focus, not the sin. We love to equate sin with suffering. And Jesus doesn't say that there isn't suffering that comes with sin. There absolutely is suffering that comes with sin, but it is not the focus of this text, and it is definitely not the focus of Jesus being the light of the world. Because when the light shows up, if you think about this, when the light shows up, it wins. There's no such thing as a dark light. You can't shine darkness. You can't project darkness. When light shows up, even if it's a tiny little light, it wins. If this room were to be completely blacked out for whatever reason and one of you guys had a match or a lighter or a candle, it wins. It wins. Dark doesn't work that way. Dark does not win when light shows up. But here's our challenge, is we carry darkness around with us. We are the first to say that we have sin in our lives. There are times that we have sinned. We might even have examples of sin that are continuing in our life right now. Some of us might be struggling with a temptation to sin. And so the thought of drawing closer to God's light is kind of scary to us because light wins. And if we draw close to God with sin in our lives, light wins. And that might be a painful process. Sin goes along with suffering. And so how are we supposed to be motivated this morning to move closer to God, to step into the light, understanding that parts of who we are, parts of our past, parts of our present, and possibly parts of our future are still all wrapped up with darkness and sin, understanding that darkness does not exist when the light shows up. So about a week and a half ago, I was doing something in the kitchen, and I opened up the fridge, and I was like, ooh, something is dying in our refrigerator. Did you guys smell that? No. So I do what we all do, just close the door. Right? I think I smelled something, but maybe it was a boy. I don't know, you know? And so I go about my way. And then a few more days go by, and the fridge is right here, and we have a cupboard right here, and I'm down here getting some Tupperware out of this cupboard, and one of the boys opens the fridge, and that cold air drops and moves along the floor, and I'm like, whoa. And I'm like, something died in this cupboard. And then I close the cupboard, and I'm like, oh, and I remember that I thought that something might have died in the fridge a few days earlier, but I didn't bother, nothing apparent, nothing obvious, right? And so now I'm smelling it along the floor. And I'm like, that's cold, nasty stink air right there. Something is dying in the refrigerator. So at this point, okay, fine. Go over to the refrigerator, and all the usual suspects get thrown away, right? The leftovers from, when did we have this meatball with rice thing? I don't know. It might have been Tuesday. Well, it might have been after church. I can't. Oh, gone. Anything with green fuzz, gone. Usual suspects, right? Boom. That must have done it. It takes a little while for the stink to dissipate. Close the door. A few more days go by. Okay, something is dead in the refrigerator. So now I'm doing the serious forensic search. Shelf by shelf, sniffing everything, looking. You know what? I must be a lunatic. Maybe it's spring clean. We just need to go through and bleach it. I don't know. I don't find anything. If you had come over for dinner that night, let's say we had you in the family up, and you were going to help us with dinner. What would I have done if you offered to get something out of the fridge? No. Hey, I'll get you a cup of coffee. How about you hang out over here by the wood stove, and you're our guests. I wouldn't dream of you, opening up my refrigerator because something died in there. And I don't want you to think that the whole meal is contaminated because something crawled into our fridge and died. I would be mortified. I would be so embarrassed. I can't figure out what's dead in my refrigerator, and the last person I want to come and find it is someone that I consider a friend. Because we're all friends, but we're talking about my stinky stuff now. And I'm preparing a meal, and we're having this in common, and I don't want this to affect our relationship, and so I'm going to do everything I can. I didn't have you over last week. It wasn't because of that, just because I didn't get around to it. I'd love to have you over, especially since my wife took the time to look through the fridge, and in the back upper left-hand corner, I somehow missed it, was a piece of chicken that had died. And the second she removed the chicken, what happened to the smell? It was gone. It was gone. And we've all had this experience. Why do I use this silly illustration to try and bring some clarity to this idea about spiritual light and the challenge that we have when we are struggling to approach God because sin and God don't hang out? We have sin. We don't want to step into the light because sin equals suffering. And when my sin gets exposed before a holy God, when I step closer to the light of the world, trying to find wisdom for life, I am dreading that moment. The last thing I want is for my sins and my weaknesses and my failures to be exposed to the light of God's holiness. That might be painful for me. My wife didn't make fun of me. She just cleaned the fridge. We have a relationship where if we have something that is dead in the refrigerator, it's not my problem, it's our problem. Because we live together. We're in love. We've communicated this for a long period of time. And so there was no shame involved in having my wife look through my refrigerator for things that I might have missed. All the usual suspects had already been thrown away. There was something in there, though, that I couldn't see. I was blind to it. But my wife comes along. She can look through the refrigerator all day long. I don't have any shame. I'm asking, please, would you look in the refrigerator? I must have missed something. Is the penny dropping? That's powerful. And so when we talk about being the kinds of people that represent the light of God on this planet, Jesus is the light of the world. By faith, we reflect that light. We have to have a conversation about love too, don't we? We've got to talk about it. Otherwise, if we're trying to speak into other people's lives because they're walking in darkness, but we don't have this attitude of love, that this true emotion of love, this relationship of love, what chance do you think you're going to have of actually dealing with the darkness in their life? You would do the same thing. You would shut yourself out. Until someone can come along, though, and actually help you understand that they love you. That's the person that can bring light into your life. And that's the kind of people that we need to be as we talk about sharing the light of the gospel, the wisdom of spiritual truth that is only found in Jesus Christ. It has to go hand in hand with a conversation that is all about love. Stinky refrigerators, powerful things. So by way of response, there's two different levels to respond to this message this morning, and then we'll conclude our time together. The first is when we think about it ourselves. This guy received a new act of creation in his eyeballs. Jesus did a new act of creation. He had eyeballs, but they were not working. And so Jesus restored full functionality to his eyeballs. It was an act of new creation in this guy's life. And if you just picture it for a moment, the only thing that this guy has ever heard his entire life is, who sinned, this man or his parents? The fact that you are suffering, the way you are suffering, it's so obvious that there must be some hidden sin in your life, that's the conversation. Random guys walking down the street with their teacher. Hey, teacher, you like to talk about being the light of the world. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And for the first time in his life, he hears a voice that says it's not about who sinned. It's about God doing something amazing in this guy's life. Now, this guy is already as humiliated and as debased as you can possibly be in that time and culture. He can't provide for himself. He literally stumbles around a non-ADA compliant world, right? First century Jerusalem, non-ADA compliant. He's constantly tripping over things that he can't see. And this joker, he has kind words, but then he says, I'm going to put mud on your face. Like you're going to make me feel even worse about myself. Like it's not already more apparent to everybody that I'm blind. I look blind, I act blind, I walk like I'm blind, and you're rubbing mud on my face. I'm already humiliated and debased. What is the point of this? Is it possible that Jesus knows something that he does not know? Yes, it is. Go and wash the mud off of your face. He could have gotten around the corner and wiped it with his sleeve, right? Totally understandable. I'm already debased and humiliated. Why do I have to walk halfway across the city with mud on my face? Oh, this is brilliant. Like you didn't have a hard time seeing before, now you're rubbing mud on your eyeballs? That is hilarious. He could have just wiped the mud off his face and said, okay, that was odd. Kind words. But that was strange. He dwelled with the humility, and he stumbled his way across the city one more time. He didn't know it was the last time he ever walked to that pool of Siloam and not being able to see it coming. He didn't know. He could have wiped the mud off his face, but he stayed in that humble position, washed his face, and then Jesus did something new, created something new. And I guess by personal application this morning, sometimes these processes that God brings us through of repentance can be humiliating. They feel like the last thing I want to do is have some friends over and help me look through my refrigerator. That's the last thing I want to do. But because I'm so desperate to have this situation dealt with, if it means I need to be a little bit more transparent than I have been, it's time for a party. Invite the friends over, take everything out of the fridge. Let's look at everything. Heck, let's throw it all away and start from scratch because it's time for this thing to get healed. And that can be a very humiliating and difficult process. But please understand the consequences if we don't go through that process. Knowing about Jesus but not following his directions is darkness. Knowing about Jesus and a process of repentance and not following his instructions is darkness. Not letting him wipe the mud onto his face, not wiping it off as soon as he's around the closest corner, refusing to go to the pool of Siloam, all of those things are darkness. And so let's not shortcut the process of repentance that God may have for us this morning. When we think about us as a church, our corporate response can be found in this passage here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not only is it possible to walk in the light as individuals, as we lead our own families and our children, and as we go about our day-to-day business, we can walk together in the light as a church. Can you imagine the impact that something like that would have in this community? We can walk together in the light as a church, and the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to cleanse us as we move forward. So we got some things to pray about this morning. There are Legos that have to be swept off of this stage. It's a weird process sometimes. It sounds weird, and it can be humiliating, and it can be awkward. But in the haze of war, in the fog of war, when we actually realize what is at stake, light versus darkness, good versus evil, it's not that we're jammed up for time. It's not that we don't have too much money, that we don't have enough money. It's not that we have poor communication skills with our spouse. All those things may be true, but the reality is we're at war. There is a battle going on. There is one voice, two words, I am. And when we hear those words, his people are mobilized. His people are humbled. His people are repentant. His people will take a step into the light, knowing that they will be cleansed and that God will be honored, because it's not about the sin. It's about the people that God chooses to honor himself through. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have an opportunity to sing again together this morning. If you might feel this morning that you need to take a little step of faith, and it could be as simple as coming down front and praying next to me or praying with me or just praying by yourself, but something about taking that little step of faith would be helpful to you this morning because you feel like you need to respond somehow. If you'd like to come and just have a quiet time of prayer down front as we conclude this morning, you're more than welcome to do so. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we are your people. We are called by your name, and you are the light of the world. We choose to follow you. Father, we choose to humble ourselves, and then when our sins become known to us, we will repent of them. Sometimes we're going to have to ask for help. Would you give us the courage and the humility this morning to take those little steps of faith that draw us closer into the light? We ask these things in Jesus' name.